The Lord be with you. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made.
All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord.
And all your faithful shall bless you.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, beginning with verse 10. Listen for the word of God. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel. The word of the Lord. Thank you. Our epistle lesson is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 25. Listen for the word of God. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, "Abba, Father," it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
The gospel lesson for this morning is taken from the gospel according to St. Matthew, reading from the 13th chapter. Listen for the word of God. And he put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" And he answered, "An enemy has done this." And the slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Let anyone with ears listen. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you, O Lord, and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. In today's Old Testament lesson, we are given a promise and a hope. In today's Gospel lesson, we are taught something about how to live out that promise until it is fulfilled. In our Old Testament lesson, Jacob has a dream. He dreams of a ladder standing on the earth and reaching up to heaven, and the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. God speaks to Jacob in his dream and promises him that all the families on earth will be blessed in him and his children, and also that he, God, will be with them and will keep them wherever they go. Now, great and future things are clearly promised in this dream. And that's how the ancient church always took it. To the ancient church, the symbolism of the dream consistently signaled the ascent of God's people into God's heaven, and often the latter was seen as a symbol of the cross, because it is the cross that leads us to heaven. And often the latter was also seen as a symbol of the church, which leads us upwards, and because it is through the church that God's graces, such as the sacraments, come down to us. Others, in fact, saw the rungs as virtues that lead to heaven. And St. Augustine saw the angels descending and ascending as a symbol of good preachers, who are the angels of God preaching Christ. And don't forget it. That is the promise. In Christ's parable of the weeds, we are told something about living it out. This parable, like last week's parable, involves sowing. In this one, a farmer sowed good seed. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, so that when the wheat came up, the weeds did too. So the slaves of the farmer asked if they should go and pull up the weeds. No, the farmer says, don't do that. If you do, you might uproot the wheat as well. It would be far better, he says, to wait until the harvest. And it can then all be gathered into bundles, and the bundles of weeds can be burned, and the wheat can be taken into the barn. Now, at first, this may not seem to say much about how to live out the promise to Jacob. Jesus helpfully, though, unveils to the disciples who each of the players in the parable is. He tells them that the sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom, and the bad seed is sown by the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, he says, when good and evil are separated. And his point then in the parable is a simple one. The promise of God in this world always coexists alongside evil. Don't expect it not to do so, and don't expect the evil, no matter how great the promise, to go away. Not yet. Once the dream is dreamed, it still has to be lived out in a world where the dreaming of heaven itself is always lived out in a place where evil is always mixed with the beauty of dreams. And that is something that we need to take seriously about how to live out God's promises. The Christian life is not frictionless. We do not easily glide and do it effortlessly from the dream in the dream to its fulfillment. We always meet resistance. Now, one of the reasons that we need to take this seriously is because we don't always believe it. Instead, we wonder, we puzzle long and hard, and we are confused by the puzzle of why bad things happen to good people. Indeed, the very long-lived popularity of Rabbi Harold Kushner's book by that title, and it has been in print since 1981, indicates that we are bothered by that question. And to the degree that we are bothered, we would seem to assume that good people shouldn't have bad things happen to them. We assume that once we dream of immortality, that immortality should be ours. Resistance or friction is unexpected and provides a seeming contradiction to what we have been promised. Now, people actually did not always think this way. In the medieval world, for example, people didn't ask why bad things happen to good people. There was no point in asking it, for there was no puzzle about it. Bad things happen to good people because there are bad people to do those things. That's just the way it is. and you would have to be incredibly naive to think otherwise. Moreover, God's mercy is for those who have suffered and who are afflicted. So suffering of the good people in this life was actually a sign that God would be merciful to them in the resurrection. There was no particular puzzle. It was all working out the way one would expect things to work out. What did puzzle the medievals, though, was when good things happened to good people in this world. They worried because they were afraid that perhaps they had fared too well in this life, that they had gotten the benefits of the wicked, and that they would therefore have to pay in the next life. To them, Fortune magazine's list of the richest people in the world would not have been a list of the blessed, but a list of the world's most notorious sinners whose souls were in greatest danger. Their faring well materially in the world was the anomaly that would be set straight in the final harvest, the medievals thought. Now, I'm not always sure that we have to follow them on this. One really shouldn't be suspicious of happiness, at least if one has a clean conscience. But we do need to know that as we contemplate God's promise and accept it for ourselves, that we will have to live it out in a world where it will meet resistance, and where there will be friction because of the conflict of good and evil on this side of the kingdom. And we need to know simply so that we are not ignorant and so that we are not surprised. We shouldn't be disappointed when the good we are promised doesn't come gliding to us over a frictionless surface. But we need to know it also because in that fact of the coexistence of wheat and weeds, and in what Christ teaches his disciples about what to do with that coexistence, is something that is important to the Christian life. For in the fact that God's promises of good always meet with resistance and with friction is born a very specific way of life and even faith itself. In the fact of friction is born the need for patience. And as St. Paul says in this morning's epistle lesson, it's out of the world's groaning to be born that we learn patience. Patience is required, of course, simply because good and evil are mixed and will remain so until the kingdom comes. Therefore, we need to hold our horses, as it were. Impatience isn't going to make things happen faster any more than the magical thinking engaged in by a taxi driver who honks his horn to make traffic move. But patience is more than that. Patience is, more importantly, the activity of Christian faith. Patience is what Christian faith does in the world in the face of evil. Now, that might sound rather paradoxical, as patience and waiting would seem to be a lack of activity. But consider the parable once again. When the servants discover that weeds are growing alongside the wheat, they want to pull them up. But the farmer tells them not to separate the two. Instead, they are to wait for the end to make that separation so that the wheat is not harmed. Now, as I read this, at least as it applies to the question of how to live with the existence of evil, the farmer isn't exactly telling them to do nothing about the existence of evil. He is telling them not to pluck up and destroy. He is telling them not to be violent. He is telling them that righteousness will triumph, but it won't triumph by their trying to destroy evil by attacking it with force. That would just perpetuate violence. Remember, while in the parable, the weeds are just weeds, in real life, the evil that is being talked about here is people. So in this case, righteousness, real righteousness, which is what the sower wanted to plant, requires another way of being than we're normally used to. So what then is the violent alternative to violence and force brought on by impatience? It's not doing nothing. It is instead simply patience. And patience is not passivity, but the way of living of the one who is not violent and who does not try to use force to make good appear. Patience is the way we treat others, and a way of life that lives with evil but is not evil. What I want to suggest is that in a world where good and evil are always seemingly mixed, there are such things as what might be called works of patience. What might these be? Psalms 37 suggests these things. Trust in the Lord and do good. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Trust, commitment, delight, stillness, waiting, and refraining from anger and anxiety, these are works of patience. They let God act. They do not force things. They are ways of being faithful to God and others. And they can be contrasted with works of impatience. Consider how the work of impatience is often undertaken. We see something that we think needs improving. We say, somebody needs to do something about that. And we then answer our own question by saying, that somebody should be me. And we assume that everybody will thank us. And then in the course of trying to solve the problem, we trample all over process, all over fairness, all over respect for everybody else and their duties. We engage in a kind of mild self-justifying violence. Not surprisingly, things don't get better when self-designated leaders try to take over out of impatience. They usually get worse, and nothing is ever improved in the long run by working this way. For whatever evil is forced out by violence and impatience is just replaced by new forms of violence and impatience. But patience works differently. Now, the works of patience are played out on all sorts of levels. They can be a way of dealing with everyday problems, but they can also be an incredibly important alternative to the way that we approach very big problems, too. Let me cite Leo Tolstoy once again this year. In the later years of his life, Tolstoy wrote a lot on nonviolence as a way of life. And at the root of his thinking on all these issues was his reading of the Sermon on the Mount from the Gospel of Matthew, which as a philosophy of life, he took literally. Now, Tolstoy got a lot of resistance to his views. The Imperial Russian government did not appreciate Tolstoy's constant efforts to get young men to avoid joining the army, and his work was constantly censored by the government. He was forbidden to publish. He got a lot of philosophical resistance as well. Many thinkers the world over constantly criticized his literal appreciation of Jesus' teaching as being unworkable. Imagine, they complained, if people did not resist evil things with such things as police forces and armies and wars. Evil would run rampant. The idea of nonviolence, they condescendingly conceded, is a nice idea, but it's utterly unworkable in this world where there is evil. Now, Tolstoy's response to that was simple. Of course it's not workable with human beings as they stand. But these things were never meant to be workable in the world as it is. Jesus gave new teachings, and they required a new way of life. They were never meant to fit into the old way at all. They were meant to replace it. And of course they had to replace it because simply to repeat the old violences, which everybody everywhere always does in the name of justice, just means that the old violences continue unabated. When one tries to get good by violence and force, well, then the weeds win, and so does the one who sowed them. Now, Tolstoy himself was often a man who was personally irascible and impatient, but he understood well the works of patience, even if he wasn't always good at their finer points. but in the hands of others who were more personally patient than he, people such as Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. His writings on the works of patience did give way to a better way of life. Jesus tells the disciples that they are not to rip up the weeds. He tells them to have the patience that trusts that God will make good on his promises and that Jacob's dream will come true. But never forget that in telling them to have patience, he's not telling them to do nothing, nor is he telling them to have just less violence than other people. He's telling them how to live with resistance and with friction by developing the works of patience. To live like that, to live practicing the works of patience, is to trust that God will provide and that God will change the world and transform his people. And that alone will realize the dream of the ladder that ascends to heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the peace which passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. May the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.